this week, and thank you for this time with you tonight and for this community. You are an awesome God and an amazing God, and you do things for us and in us that we can. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at the book of Malachi, and a fascinating book, because I had spent some prep time in the book of Micah, because that's what I had told Eric we were going to be preaching out of. And so Malachi has been a process of discovery for me, and if we ever actually get to Micah, I'll be better prepared. When I was a kid, I grew up in the Christian Reformed Church in Pella, Iowa, which probably doesn't mean anything to most of you, but what you grew up in was a Dutch community. Everybody was Dutch. Literally, the biggest section of the phone book was the section that started with the letter V, because there were Vander this and Van that and Vander this and Vander that and Van this. And everybody, the Vs were like this long, you know, A, B, C, D, E, and you got the V, and there were like 20 pages. And then it's literally, that's the way it was. I'm not making that up. It's true. And it was a very... all of us either had parents, grandparents, or great-grandparents who had come over from the Netherlands. They had all gathered in the same place. In this little town of, I don't know how many thousands of people, not too many, there were 5 Christian Reformed churches that traced their heritage back through the Dutch Reformed. And there were 4 Reformed churches that traced their heritage back. And there were some, you know, kind of oddball Presbyterians that traced their history back through the Netherlands. And so when I was growing up, I didn't know that there was a world beyond that, of course, because you have no frame of reference, so that's kind of what you think life is. And I remember going to church and being absolutely terrified of the pastor. And the reason, I mean, there was a lot of stuff that went into that, but the pastor was a very scary person. Matter of fact, we didn't call him pastor. It was sort of a Dutch-English thing. We called him the dominee, which they must have gotten from the word dominate, dominator, the dominant one in the community. And he was the dominee. He was the dominant one. He was the one who knew stuff, and he was the one that was brilliant and educated and wise. And he had gone not only to college, but he had gone beyond college. And if you can imagine that, the doctors and the minister were the two most incredible people in the town. They were the dominant ones. And when they spoke with authority. And you did what they said. And I can remember that Reverend Van Laar sat up in the way high above on a stage that was way above the congregation and behind a large wooden pulpit, and he would smash his fist down on that pulpit, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord." And, you know, you were pretty sure that God had said that, whatever it would, you know. At least when you're a kid, you were positive that that's what God said, and you weren't about to argue. You know, you didn't go, "Well, yeah, but I think in, Genesis 7, it says this." You wouldn't have ever thought to do that. It was, this man was the dominant one, and he said, "This is the way it is," and that's the way it was. You didn't argue. You didn't think otherwise. You were told how life was, and that's how it was, and you didn't, and you believed it. And there was something... obviously not good about that, but there was something really good about that too. We were respectful to the dominee. When he came to your house, you got out the good china and you served him and you respected him, and it was out of a fear, but also out of a sense of awe. And I remember once when the Domine was walking down the street, and he walked very slowly and, you know, surveyed his kingdom. And some of us were out throwing the ball, and the ball got away from it, and it rolled in front of him. And it was like, And he reached down, and he picked up the ball, and he took a stick that was there, and he threw it up, and he hit it with a stick back at us, and we were like blown away. I mean, the Domine baseball with us, you know, it's like, whoa. And it was just like scary. But so we thought he might be human, but we weren't sure. But, you know. And now I kind of wonder if we've lost that respect that we had for the person who represented God in the community. And when I was working at Teen Challenge, a lot of times when we would gather for a meal or we would gather in the chapel and everybody was making noise and hollering and yelling and goofing off, all of a sudden someone would say, "Reverence!" And we'd all snap to and we'd all, "Yeah, it's time to be quiet, to be reverent, to stop and think about where we're at and what we're about to do." And reverence was kind of shouted out. And as I read Malachi 2, I thought a lot about reverence. I thought a lot about what God is asking of us. I think maybe sometimes in my zeal to make God personal to me, I have forgotten the amazing power that he has and the amazing authority with which he speaks, and I forget to be reverent. I become flippant, and I speak off the cuff, and I make jokes, and I use his name easily. And so in thinking about all that, I kind of wondered if this passage in Malachi and what Eric was talking about last week begins to touch on a little bit of this concept of what reverence is, but also something that God's calling us to. And amazing, when we read the thing that Eric was talking about, that we are a royal priesthood, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And that's the beautiful thing that God's called us out of and God's called us into. It's so amazing and so wonderful, and that we are a set apart people, a holy nation, a set apart people, but that we are also a royal priesthood. And last week, last couple times, Eric spoken about how we're priests and what it looks like to be a priest in your workplace. And and by the way, that was like a stab in the heart to me. I don't know if it was to you. You know, am I really a priest in my neighborhood? And am I a priest to coworkers? And am I a priest to my family? And what does that look like to be a priest to the people around me? You know, if I walked up and down the halls of the places where I've worked, and if I had offered what God offers through his priests, and if I had sacrificed for the people, and if I had offered myself, what would that have looked like? And so I kind of want to tell the other half of this story tonight, because we're not just a priesthood, we are a royal priesthood. We are kingly. We are a kingly priest. So I guess I want to start by asking, what does a king do? What are some things that kings do?
Whatever he wants to.
Whatever he wants to. Some of them.
Declare war.
Declare war. They rule.
They beautify.
They collect taxes.
They protect.
Other things that kings do.
Demand service.
Make fashion statements. Okay.
Big expensive parties.
Pardon me?
Make laws.
The concept of being a king and a priest, or a kingly priest, means that we have the right to speak with authority. A priest comes and serves and offers and makes sacrifice and honors and cares for, but a king and a kingly priest speaks authoritatively. You know, I think that's one of the hardest things for us to do, to speak with authority into people's lives. Because we see our stack of sin, and we see the stack of sin in the other person, and as Eric and I are fond of saying, we make handshake deals with each other. You know, you don't look at mine, I won't look at yours, and we'll all just go merrily along, and it'll all be very nice, and we'll just get along famously. Don't look at me, and don't look too closely, and I promise not to look too closely at you, and then everything will be nice. But of course it's not. And God is calling us as kingly priests to speak into the lives of each other and say, that's a lie. That's not true. And when we say, by what authority do you do that or say that, you say, I'm a king. I'm a kingly priest. I have the right to do that. I have a divine right to speak into people's lives. Authority is tough. It's tough for us. Malachi is talking to the people, and he's been talking to the priests, and he's pointing out that they have been inappropriate, and he says, because of you, I will rebuke your descendants, and this is in chapter 2, I will spread on your faces the offal, or dung, or the other word that we use, that we should use for that actual word, from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it, and you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace. I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe in my name. God's intention for Israel was to speak life to them and speak peace to them, to give them life and give them peace. And he was going to do that through the Levites, through the priests. And so when God calls us to do that to each other, because we're now the priesthood, we're the royal priests, even those of you who don't believe you are, or priestesses, we forget that, you know, we gotta make sure we throw that in. We have that right, okay, divine right, to speak to each other, and that this was what God's command was, the authoritative one, the one with great authority, said to us, this is my purpose, was to make a covenant of life and peace. A covenant is a promise. And that's the promise that God made with his people. Trust me for life, and trust me for peace. Those two words are powerful words. They're probably the biggest, mightiest. They're far more than what they look like when you just read life and peace. Because, you know, we have kind of a namby-pamby view of those things. Life is kind of, you know, okay, I want a good life, or I long for the good life. You know, if I can just make it through life, you know, or But life here is not just life in this world. This is life without time constraints. This is life that begins now and goes forever. This is big life. This is life that goes and goes and goes. And it's not that life that, you know, I mean, there were times in my life thus far where I didn't like life and I didn't want life to go on. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you are there. That death seemed preferable. Because the life that we were living was just so miserable and horrible. And the things that were going on in our lives, and we say, you know, you want more of this? You want this to be eternal? No way. But that's not what God has in store. God says, no, I want life for you. I want to give you life, real life, amazing life, powerful life, life that's rich and full. That's what the covenant was for. And that word peace, you know, peace, baby, you know, we've kind of downplayed that whole peace thing. And we make peace about the absence of war. But that's not what this word is. This word is shalom. This word is health and vibrancy and not just the avoidance of war, but the power of living without conflict and living with wholeness and completeness and fullness. It's kind of along the same lines of Jesus coming and talking about coming in the fullness of time, at just the right time or the ripeness. And so what God's longing for his people and the covenant that he makes is that your life would be filled with joy and wholeness and health, you know, complete health. So it's not just this making it through life miserable and crippled, but this power of peace. And we're supposed to offer that to each other. That's what priests do. And that God wanted to give us this life and peace, God acknowledges his hurt here, his pain. He said, this called for reverence. This called for us to stand in awe, to just be blown away. Because you know what? We live in this world and we live in with the effects of sin and we see the damage, the hideousness that we do to each other and we say, you know, this can't be what was intended. This can't be right. And it wasn't. And what God offered and what God offered through his priesthood was something far greater. And he says, that demands respect. That demands reverence. That demands that sort of holy fear. And we use fear very much in the negative sense, but this demands awe. You know, that awe I felt when that fist came down on that pulpit and that voice thundered, this is what God says, you know? And man, when that happened, it's like, whoa, okay. And you know, it was that, wow. And I think that's what God's longing for from us is the wow. Wow. That's his desire, that we would be wow. Okay then. That's what we'll be doing. And he says that Levi did that. Called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. Royal priests, that's your job description. That's what God calls us to. We don't do that weekly. Although God will use our weakness. And we don't do that timidly. We speak with authority into each other's lives. And we call people, we instruct people. Now, to instruct people, you know, you kind of have to know. You have to be studying. You have to be one of these who is kind of walking the path yourself. And it starts with that standing in reverence, standing in awe, and to provide true instruction and nothing false from our lips means we have to be willing to enter into truth. And truth is really scary. And it's easy for us to make handshake deals with falsehood and the lies. It's easy for us to simply avoid ever telling the truth completely, because if I tell you the truth and you'll tell me the truth, and I don't want to hear the truth. Lies become comfortable. Matter of fact, we wear lies for so long, they become our identity. We don't know. We think that is true. That's how it is. And we're to call people to peace and to life. And it's scary to do that. Because you know what? We can really identify with a priest, and we can identify with the weakness, and we can identify with very quickly with, you know, I just can't do this, but you know, I'm going to, you know, serve, and I'm going to serve you and keep serving you. But the purpose of our serving is to speak with authority, to earn the right to speak into each other's lives. Certainly we have to serve each other. That's what a priest did. But when that time comes, he says, this is what God says. This is what he's calling you to. This is what he's offering you. This is what he's asking of you. So what does it look like if you do that in your workplace? If you begin to speak truth with authority in your workplace. What does that look like if you start doing that in your family? Speaking truth with authority while serving. It's a strange combination because, you know, we don't think of kings as servants. We think of kings as lord over. And you know what? That's the great risk. And that's where we easily fall into the sin of being a king. We speak with arrogance. We speak with power not from God, but power from ourselves. We give not his way, but our way. Speaking humbly as a king is a difficult path. And I think that's why God, in great wisdom, has taken these two offices, priest and king, and put them together saying we are to be kingly priests, royal priests, and not priestly kings. Because he knows our tendency. He knows what would be easy for us, to take power, grab it, and misuse it. You may not misuse the power that God gives you, but you are to speak with authority into each other's lives. The lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. You do not speak out of your power or your great wisdom. This is very refreshing to those who do not have power and who do not have wisdom, like the present company, right? We are pretty sure that we're not all that smart, and we're pretty sure that we're not all that knowledgeable. Most of the time when we act out of our own power or sense of power, we're scared because we become messengers of God, all that changes. If we speak what's spoken to us, if the knowledge is the knowledge of Him that we then share, it becomes a lot easier. Because it's His voice instructing our voice. It's Him instructing us in the way, which takes away our arrogance rather quickly. That men will instruction because we are the messengers of God. Because we're the messengers of God, people will come to you. What is it about your life thus far that would cause people to come and ask you for knowledge? What is it that would cause those who come to seek knowledge from you? Is it because you're the messenger of God? Because you are listening to Him, speaking to Him, in community with Him, so that you know what it is you should say? Malachi says, but you've turned from the way, and by your teaching you've caused others to stumble. You violated the covenant with the Lord, with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I've caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. Yeah. And sadly, that's where we end up, because we're not that sin thing just rears its ugly head. And you know what? I think sometimes we begin to use our sin as an excuse. We use our sin as a way of determining, I just won't speak. And instead of dealing with our sin, and acknowledging it, and confessing it, and repenting from it, we hang on to it, and because of that, people around us stumble, and we're humiliated, because we don't follow. So as kingly priests, we're called to do battle with our sin. I suspect that you know by now that that's a lifetime process. It's not an event. It's process. It is always the turning from and the turning to. It is always the repenting. It is always going one way, realizing how bad that is and how wrong that is, and turning around and going the other way, and then turning back sometimes, and then, no, I can't. Go back there, and it's the turning, and it's that final, you know, that final turning to happens, I think, that moment when we stepped over the line into God's life that's abundant and rich and full. But God's clear in here that part of that process begins now, that's not, you know, an event later on. It's the turning from and the turning to. And we're good at showing partiality. We're good at, when we look for power for ourselves, determining where it is we can get power from, where we can get stuff from, where we can get status and position. And so we begin to show partiality. Matter of fact, in the Hebrew, that was kind of preferring one face to another. That we look at the circumstances of the people standing before us, and instead of doing what a wise king would do in discerning what truth is and just simply speaking it, we say, this is a really rich guy, and even though he's wrong, this really poor guy over here, who cares, you know, I'm going to vote for and make an agreement here that benefits the rich guy because, you know what, he's going to add to my kingdom, and what's this guy got to offer? A partiality. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. Instead of working together, instead of being priests together, instead of honoring each other and honoring the whole community, we begin to show partiality and we begin to break faith with each other. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he bring offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one in flesh and spirit? They are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. God called us in his covenant to be a community together, to honor each other, to respect and revere each other, to be reverential to each other, to respect each other. Keep us up that way. That's his intent. We run off after other gods. It's really interesting because when you look at where that original thing came from, Laban Jacob has asked Laban for his daughter's hands, and then there comes a time between, he takes the two wives, and they're over a long period of time, he kind of gets cheated, and Laban said to Jacob, as they pile some rocks together and make a covenant, he says, this heap is a witness between you and me today. This is why it was called Gilead. It was also called Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take any wives besides my daughters, even though no one is with us, remember that God is a witness between you and me. Laban also said, here's the heap and here's the pillar I have set up between you and me. This heap is a witness and this pillar is a witness that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, and you will not go past this heap and pillar to my side to harm me. May the God of Abraham and the God of Nabor, the God of their fathers, judge between us. There was a problem between them, and they set up this thing, and they said, okay, let God judge between us, that we will submit our differences to God, that we will let him decide who's right and who's wrong, that we will not be judgmental in these matters, and that we are not to dishonor the relationship that God has called us into. I know this passage is most often used to cause and bring shame to people who have divorced. I think the point that God is making is that Israel has divorced itself from God's way. God's people have divorced themselves from him. They have turned from him. They have refused to listen to him. They put him away and taken other gods. And they have decided to intermarry. Now there was, there was a real technical thing here, because one of the reasons that God had called his people out to be separate and holy and unique and special was that was to have them only marry other Jews. In other words, they were not allowed to marry outside of the tribes. And they were supposed to marry each other and love each other and respect each other. And when they did not do that, they always got in trouble. When they married foreign women, when the men of Israel married foreign women, it was always troublesome. And it was troublesome to God. And it corrupted the setup what God had called them to. Not only are we royal kings, but we're set apart. We're holy. We're special. God wants us to be like-minded and to honor each other and respect each other and to not pursue other ways, not to pursue other gods, to hold him special and holy, and to honor him. You can't pursue God and pursue other gods. You have your choice, but it's a choice, and you have to decide. You can't have it both ways. You can't have the benefits and the pleasures of pursuing gods with a small g and pursue God, the God of the universe, the amazing God before whom we bow. You have to choose. And it's always the amazing thing is that, as our song says, we are covenant breakers. We haven't done this well. We are not true to God. At least I'm not. And I'm one of your leaders. And those words that God says to me tonight really ring in my ears. This calls for reference. This calls for you to stand in awe of me. I have offered you life and peace. I laid it out for you. I gave you a way to it. That's what it calls for. So I would repent tonight of my flippancy towards God and my ignoring him. And I would just ask that in our time of worship, as we enter that, that you would think about that too, ways in which you have dishonored and disrespected this one who is amazing, who is all-powerful and mighty. And I have one more thing, so incredible loving. You have, this past week has been an experience of me, in me, of the amazing quality, the depth of the love of God for his people, and the beautiful, wonderful, amazing community that he surrounded us with and that he invites us into. And please, if you're standing outside of it, find ways to enter in. And come as a priest who offers and gives and sacrifices, but also come as a kingly priest who speaks with authority and speaks the truth without fear and offers life and peace to each other. Let's pray. Powerful and amazing God, you who stand above all that we know and see, you are mighty in strength and you who comes to save. Our actions so often betray us. And we so easily slip away from you and turn to other gods and other ways. Father, I would repent tonight of that. And I would pray that each person here would get a taste of the life and the peace that you offer. That it would begin now. Life that just goes on and is beautiful and rich. And shalom, health, wholeness, completeness. And I pray it for these, your set apart people. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the next few moments, as you worship, if you know this Jesus who made this way possible for us, then come take a piece of bread and dip it in that juice and take it. And as you do, remember of his sacrifice as he laid down his life for you. And remember the authority by which he picked it up again. And if you brought an offering, come share it. And if you would have that thing that you need to repent from or turn from or sin that has worn you out or wore you down, yours or someone else's, and you'd like to just talk to someone, come sit in the chair here and be prayed over. And later, as we talk, share truth with each other. Speak loving truth to each other. Don't perpetuate the lies. Speak the truth in love. Let's worship.
Psalm 42. As a deer that steps to the streams of water, I truly and steadfastly be my God. In my heart I have loved thee for you, the living God. When will I